This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين أما بعد Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah, we will look at one of the tabi'een. Tabi'een meaning, the word tabi'een means to follow, the followers. Tabi'een means the followers of the Sahaba alayhim as-salatu wassalam. Tabi'een are those people who did not see the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but met many of the Sahaba in Medina. So today, inshallah, we'll focus on one particular personality of the tabi'een, and we will put the whole story in context. So we know that if those of us who read history and have studied the history of Islam know that the tabi'een were actually the men of Islam who took the Islamic civilization to the rest of the world. They were the people who expanded the Muslim empire to the shores of the Atlantic, and of course, as you know, till China. They gave the rules and regulations of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam universal application, because they were the people who moved out of Medina and they went to settle in other countries. So they took with them the fundamentals of the Quran, the fundamentals and wisdom of the Sunnah, and they took that with him and they made it applicable and practicable in the other societies in which they went to live. This tabi'i was a young man, because when you think about tabi'in and we think about sahaba, we always think about old men, people like Abu Bakr, people like Umar. But today we're going to speak about some of the young soldiers of Islam, some of the young exponents of Islam, the young wise men, as I call them, of Islam. And this tabi'i, he was one of the seven jurists of Medina. Medina in the time of the tabi'in had seven very famous jurists. And the tabi'i that we're going to speak about today is one of those jurists. The others are Sa'id ibn al-Busayyib, Urwa ibn Zubair, Salim ibn Abdullah, Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, Abu Salama ibn Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Sulaiman ibn Yasir, Kharija ibn Zayd ibn Thabit. Now, the tabi'i that we're going to speak about today is none other than a man by the name of Salim. Now, there are two names that we name our children. We call them Salim or Salim. There's no Salim. It's either Salim or Salim. And these two names have the same meaning. They mean safe, secure, strong, healthy. These are the meanings of Salim or Salim. So you can name your child either Salim, which is the name of the Sahabi, or Salim. And this Sahabi, or rather this Tabi'i, he lived in an age when Islam went through a lot of trials and tribulations. For example, he experienced some of the most disturbing events in our history. Wallahu alam, Allah knows the reason why Islam and Muslims had to endure these trials and tribulations. First, he lived in the time of the death of Sayyidina Hussein at Karbala. He lived in the time of the murder of Sayyidina Uthman in Medina, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He lived at the time of the murder of Sayyidina Ali in Iraq. He lived at the time and saw the killing of Abdullah ibn Zubair Ibn al-Awwam, who was the then chief of Makkah. So these were the five very disturbing points in the early history of Islam, the beginning of the spread of the civilization and the empire. So we'll start with the last one, the killing of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Now, Abdullah ibn Zubayr was one of the 10 people that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given the glad tidings of Jannah while he was still on the dunya, while he was alive. So, great personality. Allah was pleased with him, and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pleased with him. This incident of the expansion of the Islamic empire, as I spoke initially, where Muslims went from victory to victory to victory, mashallah, under the guidance of Umar ibn al-Khattab, eventually landed the prize booty in the conquest of the Muslims at the time. And that was the conquest of Persia. The conquest of Persia took place in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and the capital city of Persia at the time was called Al-Madain, or the cities, because the city, the capital city of Persia, in fact, consisted of seven cities. SubhanAllah. So it was a massive civilization compared. It was the opposite of the Roman Empire. Like today we have America and Russia and China. So I suppose Persia would have been the equivalent of China today. And the king of Persia at the time when the Muslims attacked, his name was Yastargat or Yastagart. And he finally saw that he was losing the battle and in fact lost the battle. And when he lost the battle, the Muslims, of course, being the victorious army, and at that time when the victorious army took their spoils, they took their booty, they took whatever was valuable. So they went back with them to Medina. And when they entered the city of Medina, the army that conquered Persia, the Muslims in Medina were absolutely dumbfounded as to what the treasures that they saw the Muslim army bringing back to Medina. One was the crown of the king. They've never seen a crown. Their king didn't wear crowns. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't wear a crown. So for the first time, a crown bespeckled with jewels and diamonds or whatever precious stones they were, and this was paraded in front of the poor people of Medina. And then there was, amongst the treasures which they brought from Persia, there were three young ladies. All these three young ladies were in their early 20s, and they were captives of war. They were taken as part of the war booty. And of course, Ali radiallahu ta'ala looked and saw that these ladies were dressed in silk. And he thought to himself, ladies who are very high situated in the hierarchy of families in Persia. And he also saw that they were extremely beautiful, mashallah. Now, immediately when one thinks of war captives and beautiful young ladies, one thinks of exploitation and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let's see what happened to these three young ladies. So Ali karramallahu wajah, Ali radiallahu ta'ala, asked the leader of the expedition, he said, who are these three ladies? And he was told that these three are the daughters of the king of Persia, Yazdargard. This was his three daughters. In other words, they were three princesses, three Persian princesses. So obviously all the young men of Medina, mashallah, they must have been interested in these three ladies. When Ali radiallahu ta'ala saw this, this was in the time of Umar ibn Khattab. Ali was then the chief justice of Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Khattab appointed him in charge of the treasury, and also he was the chief justice. He settled all the cases, court cases. Ali immediately went to the Baitul Mal and he took money from the Baitul Mal And he released these three ladies from their captive, that they were captured, and they were not slaves actually. So he bought them and made, he set them free. He set them free. So now one would think, well, maybe Ali will take one of them and Umar will take. No. These were not the behavior of Muslims. Subhanallah. Not, one would think the first thing they would do was they would try and convert them to Islam. No. This is not in the nature of Muslims and Islam. So people looked at Ali and said, well, you know, why are you doing this? I mean, so Ali said, Amarana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said to the people, Amarana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an nunzila an-nasa manazilahum. Subhanallah. Everything that the Sahaba did, hopefully inshallah we'll get to the stage where people ask us, why are you doing this? They say, well, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this. Or the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. Subhanallah. That is where we need to go. That's where we need to be. When we make an example, not my father said, or my grandfather said, or my brother said, no, we say, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did that. So Ali said, Amrana, the Prophet ordered us, the Prophet commanded us, and nunzila nasa, that we should treat people according to their status. Can't treat everybody the same. If it's a princess, you must treat the person like a princess. If it's a queen, you must treat a person like a queen, and so a king. Doesn't matter what his religion is. That is his status amongst his people and in society. So you must treat him, the Prophet ﷺ said, in terms of his status. So as I said, not in the nature of Islam. They were fire worshippers. The Persians were fire worshippers. And so obviously we assume that the children would be fire worshippers. But there was no question about asking them, are they fire worshippers? No. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, as part of the honor of these three ladies, he put the three of them in the care of the highest lady of Medina. The lady with the highest status in Medina was who? The wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. He said to Aisha, please, I want you to serve as their guardian. Ummul Mu'mineen, subhanallah. So again, showing how status is elevated, always elevated. And Aisha, of course, radiallahu ta'ala anha, took them in, didn't say a word to them, chatted to them about this and about that, but no da'wah of a nature of, you know, you must become Muslim or you must do, no. After 1 week, history tells us, they expressed their desire to become Muslim. And when the people of Medina heard this, they were very, very happy. Oh, we have three princesses, Persian princesses, mashallah, three beautiful princesses. They have now expressed the desire to accept Islam. And people celebrated. There was no threat, there was no force. This was done out of their own. Now, what's going to happen to them now? Who's going to propose to them? Because this is the next step. What do you think happened? Something that I have not come across in any history book by any other nation, whether they were Roman, whether they were Persian, whether they were British, whether they were... No. Ali called them, the three of them together, and said to them, he stood in front of them and said to them, I want you to choose a husband for yourselves from the most highest status families of Medina. Subhanallah. He didn't say, yo, you must marry me and he must marry Umar and he must marry, these are great companions of the Prophet. No. He said, you choose. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Look at the honor and respect. You choose. What a better thing to say to a young lady. You choose. You choose. But we want you to choose of the best that we could offer you. So the first one chose the son of course, Abu Bakr. She was told that he was Abu Bakr, first Khalifa, most beloved, a companion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she married Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. They had a son called Qasim ibn Muhammad. Qasim, the son of Muhammad. And Qasim became one of the jurists of Medina. Well, he was already one of the jurists of Medina. But they were all young men. The second marriage, Hussein ibn Ali. Very famous Hussein. When he died at Karbala, Hussein, radiallahu ta'ala an, she married him. Son of the cousin of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they were in the top 2% of choosing husbands. The third one was Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar is a very famous Sahabi. Very famous. He was also one of the, in the time of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was considered to be an alim. And many of the Sahaba used to, after the death of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to go to him for fatawa and for judgments and so forth and so on. So Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala an, he married the third princess. So all three people, one was married to the son of Umar, one was married to the son of Ali, and one was married to the son of Abu Bakr. The highest ranking people in Medina. This story deals with the son of Abdullah from his Persian princess that he married. His name was Salim, as I said to you before, Ibn Abdullah, Ibn Umar, Ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa ardahum. And Salim was a wise young man. We'll hear today of the wisdom of Salim. And Salim, radiallahu ta'ala an, he was settled in Medina, and he was also one of the seven jurists, seven alims of Medina. When these marriages took place between Persian ladies and Arabs, so for the first time in the city of Medina, there were marriages outside of the Arab clans, because the Quraysh were very clannish, and the Arabs of both Makkah, they were very clannish, who marry only within their clan or within the society and community of either Makkah or Medina. So these three marriages broke the back of nationalism, of Arab nationalism. They realized then that we could marry whoever we want to marry. And we see then that that took root so deep that Muslims married into every nation in the world. So Abdullah knew, Abdullah ibn Umar, who married the princess, he knew that, why did he call his son Salim? Uncommon name for us to hear, isn't it? When it comes to the Sahaba alayhi salatu wasalam. He called his son Salim because he knew that his father, who was his father Umar ibn Khattab, had a friend by the name of Salim. But Salim was the Mawla of Abu Hudhayfa. Salim was not a free man. He was a slave. He was a slave of Abu Hudhayfa, radiallahu ta'ala. But Umar loved him so much, the slave of another person, wasn't his slave. He loved him so much that he said, when he was dying, he said, لو كان Salim حيًا. He said, if Salim had to be alive, Salim had passed away already, and Umar was still alive. وَلَوَلَّيْتُ الْخِلَافَ مِنْ بَعْدِ Umar said, Wallahi, if Salim had to be alive, I would have appointed him Khalifa after me. I would have designated him as my successor. So much he loved Salim. And his son, Abdullah, knew the love between his father and this man. And what does it tell us? It tells us that the Sahaba and their children and that society knew that you must honor your parents in any way you can, particularly the friends which they had. Honor the friends of your parents. And here he honored the friend of his father by naming his child Salim. Subhanallah. Remember, this is part of the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Honor the friends of your fathers and your mothers. Salim was not born in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was born 2 years after the death of his grandfather, Umar ibn al-Khattab. We know Umar had six children. Umar ibn al-Khattab had six children. And Abdullah, that we're speaking about now, was his most beloved child. Abdullah ibn Umar was the most beloved child of Umar ibn al-Khattab, because both of them, mashallah, loved the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in competition. And they loved to follow the sunnah of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in competition. You will hear about that. And Abdullah had seven children, and his most beloved child was Salim, as I said. Now, we know that we can't love all our children equally. It's an admission that we make as parents. You know, we can't love our children. We can never love anybody, two people equally. That's why the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ya Allah, I've got many wives. I can treat them equally in terms of the material things which I give him. But my heart dictates who I should love the most." That is in your hands, O Allah. So love is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we're human. We're all human beings. And we can safely say that those children who spend more time with their parents, the parents will love them more. Those that are more generous with their parents, the parents will love them more. Those who hug and kiss and kind to their parents and always have a kind word to their parents, obvious. So we need to be like Abdullah ibn Umar, respecting the memory of his father. Same happened to Yusuf and Nabi Yaqub. He loved Yusuf the most because Yusuf spent a lot of time with him. It was the apple of his eye. And so, this is not something which happens. It is something which is cultivated. Love is cultivated between children and parents. And it takes time for it to happen. And remember, parents doesn't want, they don't need your money. And they only need your smile. They need your hug. They need your kindness. That's all they need. And your time. Most important is, they need some of your time. Don't always say, "Oh, I'm busy, I'm busy, I'm busy." We know you are busy. But we know you have time. We know. Because we were there where you were. Always saying maybe to our parents, "I'm busy." Maybe we're not so busy. And one thing about about Salim, whatever his father knew, whatever Abdullah knew of the deen, he learned from his father. And so young men and young women, children, must always learn first from their parents. Why must they learn from their parents first? Because the parents gives for free. And the parents give with love. When a parent teaches something, he gives it with love. He looks into the eyes of his child and he says, "My child, you carry this. Carry this to your children." That's what he says in his heart. He doesn't say it openly. He says, I'm telling this and I'm giving you this so that you may carry it to your children. Abdullah ibn Umar. This is now Salim's father, Abdullah, son of Sayyidina Umar, was totally different from his father. They both lived in Medina, but he was totally different. Umar was fearless, didn't hesitate to fight, to get involved in a struggle for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was not afraid to express his opinion. But his other companions tell us that Umar had one outstanding quality that very few people had. In fact, in Medina, he was known for this quality. Umar ibn al-Khattab was known. What was that quality? Now, Umar was quick to give his opinion. He was quick to say this and he was quick to say that. But the people of Medina knew that if somebody came with a hadith from the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would immediately leave his opinion and accept the hadith of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Immediately he would accept. He said, "Oh, I'm wrong. Astaghfirullah, please take what the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said." And this is how we should be. No matter what we did our whole life, if somebody comes along and says, Sheikh, this is a hadith from the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or Muhammad is hadith. Immediately we should say, I accept the hadith. Tell me the hadith, I will accept the hadith. SubhanAllah. So Abdullah was not like his father. Abdullah was not an adversarial person. He wasn't an arguer and an opinionated. No, no. He, when there was conflict, he kept away from conflict. You get people like that. They don't want to get involved in arguments. Now remember, Omar became Muslim. And just before he became Muslim, he took out his sword on to kill the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That was the kind of man he was. Omar, a very strong-blooded person, red-blooded person. And when he came home from becoming Muslim, on the day Omar became Muslim, he immediately called his family together and he said to his family, I want you all to become Muslim now. That was the kind of man. All of you must become Muslim now. So Abdullah, his son, said, Daddy, I've been Muslim for a whole year, alhamdulillah. So Omar said, what? You've been Muslim already for a whole year? He said, yes. So Omar said, why didn't you tell me? He said, because I didn't want to enter into conflict with you. So that was Abdullah. He said, you know, I accepted Islam. SubhanAllah, I'm a year Muslim. I knew Allah, I prayed to Allah, it will eventually bring you into Islam. So I bided my time, I was patient with you. Yet, this didn't mean that Abdullah was a sissy. He didn't want to participate in battles. Abdullah participated in every single battle fought by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. SubhanAllah. So he wasn't scared of fighting for the truth. He was just a man, socially, that didn't want to maybe upset other people. So the lesson we learn from this is, you must give your children the freedom to choose what they want to be in life. They can't become a photocopy of you. Because why not? Because times change. Your personality is good for your age and your time. But you can't say, well, my child must also now dress like me and be like me. No, no. He's going to live in another time. He has to choose his own path. And especially the choosing of an education, path of education. Of course, we must all learn the deen. That's very, very important. But if he wants to become a nurse or a teacher or a doctor or a scientist or whatever, you should allow him. Salim, on the other hand, was different from his father. He was different from Abdullah. Salim, let's see what was the quality of Salim? What kind of a person he was? How different could he have been from Abdullah? His father was a Sahabi, and from his grandfather was Umar ibn al-Khattab, SubhanAllah. Wouldn't we want to have been like them? No, it wasn't like that at the time. If you look at the Sahaba of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they all sat in the madrasa of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They all studied in the University of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But they're all different. Nabi didn't create miniatures of himself. Nobody's called a miniature Muhammad. No. They were allowed to develop their own personalities. Today, sometimes you say, oh, he learned by that person. He's just like that person. He wears like that person. He looks like that person. Sometimes he even married the person's daughter. SubhanAllah. That's not wrong. It's not wrong. But still, when we look at the teachership, the mentoring of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was not to make them like him. They were individuals and they retained the individuality. So, the first calamity that hit Islam in the time of Salim, when he was a young man, 15 years old, was that Sayyidina Ali was killed. Sayyidina Ali was stabbed in the mihrab and he died in Iraq. So as I said, Abdullah wasn't an aggressive man. So what happened now? Ali was killed. People were now concerned as to who's going to become the next Khalifa. It's always on top of the mind of the Muslimin of the time. Our Khalifa has been killed. Ali has been killed. So what do we do now? They said, well, let's go to those people whom Omar appointed to choose the Khalifa. So they found they all passed away. They all passed away. Then they went to Abdullah ibn Umar, the father of Salim. They say to Abdullah, you are the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab. We want you to become the Khalifa. Now, as I said, you know, Abdullah, I told you, Abdullah didn't want to get involved in conflict. So Abdullah said, you know, what about the people of Syria? You know, Muawiyah is living in Syria. Muawiyah was the one who killed Ali. He said, are we going to choose just your people of Medina? What about those people? They're also Muslim. There's a whole country of people there. So the Muslims of Medina said to him, don't worry about them. We pledge that we will protect you against Muawiyah and the people of Syria. He said, no, that's not what I mean. I mean, they should have a hand in the choosing of a Khalifa. We want to be free and honest. So they said, don't worry. If they want to fight, we will fight. So Abdullah said, no. Even if you tell me I should be only Khalifa for one day, I will not accept this position. If there's a possibility that I may kill another Muslim. So what was his excuse? You people are talking about war against Muslims. I'm not going to, even if you give me this Khilafah, I am not going to kill another Muslim. So what do you think they said to him? They said to him, so you think you're better than Ali? Ali fought against Muawiyah, and you think now that your decision is better than Ali's decision? SubhanAllah. You know who Ali was? Cousin of the Nabi, Ali Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and his history. So Abdullah kept quiet. He didn't know what to say. I mean, he would never say, yes, I'm better than Ali. Because Ali took the position. Ali fought against Muawiyah. There was a big fight. Lots of Muslims got killed. And now they're telling him, you think you're better than Ali? So Abdullah didn't know what to say. So Salim, his 15-year-old son, he got up and he said, Kullu yalzamu ijtihadu. Kullu yalzamu ijtihadu. Three words. 15-year-old boy. He said to the gathering, every person is responsible for his own decision. If he's seeking the truth, he's responsible for his every person. A decision a person makes is only for himself. Doesn't affect other people. So Ali's decision was Ali's decision. That was his decision. And his decision, everybody respected. My father's decision is he does not want to become the Khalifa and he doesn't want to be involved in a war with other Muslims. That is my father's decision. And my father has the right to use his ijtihad to apply his mind to the situation and to come to his own decision. I want you to remember these words. Every person is responsible for his own decision. Of course, if somebody comes to you and quotes the verse of the Quran, then the decision is Allah's decision. If a man comes and quotes a sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then that is the Prophet's decision. But if you make your own decision after having looked at all the facts, then that is your decision. Even if it goes against somebody else, you say, but that is that man's decision which he took. This is my decision which I'm taking. And I rightfully own my own decision. And this goes for everything in the deen also. If you hear four viewpoints about should we go to the masjid during Corona or not go to the masjid during Corona, whose decision is that to make? That is your decision. You have to look at all the facts and you decide for yourself. Yes, I will go to the masjid. Of course, it's not an expected decision because I think it's not a viable decision to make. But if that is your decision, then people should respect your decision. Yes, we could disagree with you, but we should respect your decision. And he said, Anawaya ala Allah, and what our intentions are, which is all in the heart, that is, Allah knows that. You should accept what I say with my mouth. We are people نحن أمة. We are people who judge people by what they say. Allah knows the secrets of the heart. Subhanallah. So if a man says, La ilaha illallah, he's a Muslim. Whether you think he's just saying it or not saying it, that is not your domain. That is the domain of the unseen, of the heart. Allah subhanallah knows. So if the man comes and says, La ilaha illallah, even if he laughs after it, he said, La ilaha illallah. You don't know why he laughed. So we accept what he says. نَحْنُ أُمَّةٌ نَحْكُمُ بِالظَّاهِرِ وَاللَّهُ يَتَوَلَّ السَّرَائِرِ We're a people that judge people by what they say. Allah controls the hearts. Now, the next one is a situation which is even more precarious than the first one. Much more precarious. Hassan and Hussein, the twins of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet said, Huma Sayyida Ahli al-Jannah. Hassan and Hussein will be the masters of the youth of Jannah. They'll be the leaders. Otherwise, they will be in Jannah. So if the Prophet says, whoever is in Jannah while they're still alive, it means that Allah is pleased with them and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is pleased with them. And those are the two qualifications that you need to have a sure entry ticket to the Jannah. We know that when Hassan was offered to become Khalifa and Muawiyah also wanted to be Khalifa, Hassan said, I stand back. Let Muawiyah be the Khalifa. And everybody accepted it. Explain. Everybody accepted it. Why? Because he was man of Jannah. Hassan was already a man of Jannah. When Hussein came and he said, no, I'm going to fight Muawiyah, and he went to Karbala and he was killed there, people respected it. And we still respect him up to today. We don't distinguish between Hassan, who said, no, I didn't want the Khilafah. We respect it, and we respected Hussein. So we respect the decisions of those who make those decisions based on their interpretation of the facts. Salim was, and this is one of the qualities of good people, they're very generous people. Salim was a very generous man. They say he used to sit. Whenever he used to come out into the street, people used to throng around him. And one day he had 20,000 dinar, which is 20,000 silver coins. And he was sitting on the side of the road and giving out the 20,000 until there was no more left, no more coins left. And after he had given away the last coin, a poor beggar came to him and put his hand out. And what did he do? Did he say to the beggar, oh, sorry, man, you're late, you know, I've given out all my money? No, he said to his friend next to him, lend me some coins, and he gave it to the beggar. Subhanallah. Never ever turn anybody away from being generous to that person. And he had a lot of people working for him, a lot of slaves working for him, treated them beautifully. And when the slave wanted to be emancipated, when he wanted to not be a slave anymore, he wanted to leave, what did he do? The slaves of Salim used to come and make salah in front of Salim. Salim had a very soft heart. And he would say, Mashallah, you're a Muslim. Alhamdulillah. And he would set them free. He would set them free. And the people used to come to Salim and say, you know, these people are doing this to you. They laugh behind your back because they didn't really mean to make ibadah. So he said, a person who makes ibadah to me, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of me, that is what I see and that is what I accept. What is in his heart is not for me to say. And then he said something beautiful. Then Salim said, he said, you know, if Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, didn't set my mother free, the Persian princess, what is mother, If he didn't set her free, I would have been begging today. SubhanAllah. So you see how they built and shaped their lives upon that of the great Sahaba that they knew. So we should always try and be good to Muslims as we are now, and we should always be kind and compassionate. Allah is kind and compassionate. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Kind and compassionate. That are the two first qualities of Allah, that is kind and is compassionate. So we live in times now when we are required more so to be kind and compassionate. Very kind and very compassionate. So be grateful when somebody comes and knocks on your door and asks for some food. Be grateful. Be happy because Allah sends the people to your door. I mean, you've heard the story so many times. You know, we live in this avenue and we live in this street. But everybody comes to knock on my door. They don't go knock on. I never see them knock on the neighbor's door. They always come here. Why? Because you're the generous person. That's why they come to your door. And that's why Allah sends them to your door. So Salim was a very generous man. But Salim was also one of those kind of persons who didn't enter into controversies. Very wise young man, subhanAllah, if we had this wisdom. We only get this wisdom when we're like over 70. And Salim already had his wisdom at 15 because of the people that he grew up with. So an example of his deep wisdom was that Sulaiman ibn Malik, who was then the Khalifa, Umayyah Khalifa, that is the Khalifa who sat in Damascus. He came to visit Medina. Of course, when the Khalifa comes to visit, I mean, he's the king of the Muslims. He entered the masjid in Medina and he asked, where is Salim? Because he knew Salim was the grandson of the great man, Umar ibn Khattab. He wanted to meet him. So they pointed out Salim was sitting in the masjid and he went to sit next to Salim. And he was so humble sitting next to Salim because he knew the status of this man, the grandson of Umar ibn Khattab, subhanAllah. So it's an honor for him to sit next to, just to sit next to Salim. So this is the honor they showed to people of status. So the Khalifa didn't know what to say to Salim. He said to Salim, Alaka Haja. He said, anything I can do for you, you know? Anything I can do for you, Salim? Salim was quiet for a while and then he said, he looked at the Khalifa and he said, Inni astahi an akuna fi baytihi wa as'al ghayra. SubhanAllah. He said to the Khalifa, I am shy. I hear what the question you're asking me. You want to know whether I need anything. I am shy to be in his house. Whose house? The house of Allah. And to ask somebody else. What he said, he says, I'm so shy, even if I need it from you, I'm so shy to ask you in the house of who? Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How could I be in the house of Allah and ask somebody else? Subhanallah. Look at the wisdom. He probably didn't, he was a rich man by himself, so he didn't need anything, but he didn't want to say no. The king would have, the Khalifa would have felt, you wouldn't have felt good. But he said to the man, subhanallah, no, this is the house of Allah. And then Khalifa said, I'm sorry. Yeah. So when the salah was finished, they got outside. Khalifa ran after him outside the masjid. And Khalifa thought, well, now you're outside the masjid. Now I can't have an excuse. I'm again going to ask him if there's anything. Maybe he needs something. Maybe he needs whatever he may need for the people or for himself. So he said, Alaka Haja. He said, yeah, Salim, Alaka Haja. Oh, Salim, do you have anything that I may be able to do for you? Well, he said to him, the Khalifa said to him, you know, we're outside the masjid now, so we're not in the house of Allah, so you don't have to be shy now to ask me. So Salim said to him, are you talking Hajj min al-Hawaj dunya? Oh, Haja min Hawaj al-Akhirah. Listen to the wisdom of Salim. Salim said to the Khalifa, are you asking me whether I need anything of this dunya while you're asking me if I need anything of the akhirah. So of course the Khalifa said, La amliku akhirah. He said, well, the Khalifa said, well, Salim, I don't own the akhirah. There's nothing I can do for you about the akhirah. Walakin haja min hawaij ad-dunya. But if there's anything of the dunya that you may need, inshallah, I will try my best to help you. Wisdom, subhanallah. So Salim said, Ana astahi an as'al ad-dunya mimman yamlikuha. Kayfa as'al ad-dunya mimman lam yamlikuha. Subhanallah. Salim said to him, I am shy to ask anything of the dunya from he who owns the dunya. He says, I'm shy to ask Allah for the dunya. And Allah owns the dunya. How do you think I can ask somebody of the dunya who doesn't own the dunya? Beautifully said. He said, you ask me whether I need anything of the dunya, but I'm shy to ask the one who owns the dunya. I'm also shy to ask the owner. The owner I'm shy to ask. Must I ask you who doesn't own it? I'm more shy to ask you because you don't even own it. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What was it about? Why did he give these kind of answers? In order not to upset the Khalifa. Khalifa had a lot of powers. So Khalifa, what did Khalifa say? That's it. Khalifa parted. And another incident happened. You probably heard of Al-Hajjaj Ibn Yusuf Al-Thaqif Al-Hajjaj. He was a great soldier of the Umayyads, but he was a very tough person. Didn't give and take. He didn't even mind even killing Muslims so that they could expand the empire of the Muslims. And at that time, he was the commander of the army of the people in Damascus of Syria. And he came to conquer Makkah. And he laid siege to Makkah. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr, one of the 10 people who were promised Jannah by the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was in charge of Makkah. He was the Amir of Makkah. So this commander of the Umayyad army, he laid siege to Makkah for quite a long time. And eventually entered Makkah and he killed Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And Salim was fighting on behalf of who? On the side of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So when they lost the war in Makkah, Salim went back to Medina. But this man, Hajjaj, he followed Salim to Medina and he came to Salim with the prisoners of war, which he took when he conquered Makkah. So he said to Abdullah ibn Zubayr, I want you to kill all these prisoners of war. And if you don't kill them, I will kill you. And you know my reputation. What is he going to do? This man intent. He laid siege of the Kaaba for so many days. He killed Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Ibn al-Awwam, one of the people promised Jannah. He's not going to think twice of killing Salim. Wisdom, subhanallah. So Salim turned his attention to the prisoners of war. And they were all looking at him and thinking, what is he going to do? Is he going to kill all of us? Subhanallah. Salim looked at them and said to them, Assalamu alaikum, he greeted them and they greeted him. And he said, Am muslimuna antum? He said to the prisoners of war, he said, Sid, are you all Muslim? And they said, Naam, of course we are all Muslim. Listen to the wisdom. Then he said to them, Hal sallaytum al-fajr sabahan? He said to them, have you all prayed Fajr this morning? In Jama'ah? Qala sallayta al-Fajr fil Jama'ah? Ya Salim. They all answer, they say, yeah, we all prayed this morning Fajr in Jama'ah, O Salim. Now you may think, now, how's this going to save his neck? How's this going to save him? Where's he going to with this? So he said, he turned to Hajjaj and he looked at the prisoners of war and he said to them, قَالَ الرَّسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ. Again, reference to who? Reference to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if I make a reference to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in front of a Muslim, he cannot refuse to listen to the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what did the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He said, أَنَّ مَنْ صَلَّى الْفَجْرَ فِي جَمَاعٍ فَهُوَ فِي ذِمَّةِ اللَّهِ. He said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ said, the person who prays Fajr in Jama'ah, he is under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See the message he's giving to Al-Hajjaj, the commander of the army? He's saying to Hajjaj, these people are men, Muslim, they all prayed Fajr this morning in Jama'ah, all of them together. The Prophet says, Allah's protecting them. You want me to kill those people who are protected by Allah Himself? You want to give the command for me to kill people who are under the protection of Allah themselves? What could he say? He walked away. Halas. Prisoners were set free. SubhanAllah. So what do we learn? We learn from this the importance of knowing the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we love him, yes, we have to put salawat on him. That's a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we see now the most important thing is to put into practice what his lifestyle, the way he lived, and to carry that over. And to solve problems by using the hadith and the Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the hidayah and the tawfiq to make the correct ijtihad, to apply our minds correctly. How do we apply our minds correctly? That is to find our solutions in the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.